In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated. Faith seeks Jesus, and only Jesus. And it seeks Jesus always. And so faith has a way of asking things of Jesus. Trivial things, and life-altering things. Faith asks Jesus for big things and for small things, for things that seem a bit outlandish and things that we need for our daily life. Faith asks Jesus, even though it knows it is totally undeserving, but it asks anyhow. Faith seeks Jesus to be the Jesus that he has promised to be for us. To give himself to us. If you remember, that's how it went for the Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus begging him that he would cast the demon out of her daughter. And when he put her off, saying that it wasn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, she came right back at him and said, "Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table." So our Lord says, "Great is your faith." Again, another example is the woman at the well. If you remember, her problem, though, wasn't about asking Jesus. It was that she wasn't asking Jesus. He was inviting her to ask for more. And it wasn't until Jesus revealed that the water he gives wells up, he says, to eternal life, that she finally says, "Sir, give me this water always." In the same way, we find another woman today, Mary, the mother of our Lord, asking Jesus to be Jesus. They're at a wedding, and they run out of wine, which is a major faux pas then as it is today. You can't have no wine at a wedding. So she leans over and she simply says to her son, whom she knows to be the Lord, and says they have no wine. And like the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus puts her off. "What's that got to do with us, woman? My hour has not yet come." But like the Syrophoenician, Mary, who has faith in her son, seeks Jesus to be Jesus for her and for all. Even when he says no, she won't let him not be who he's promised to be. So she says to the servants, as though Jesus had simply said, "Sure, do whatever he tells you." And they do, and Jesus does, and the disciples see, and they believe. Faith seeks Jesus. But before we get into what all of this means, it's not only women that are given to ask Jesus questions like this. In fact, a bit later in John's Gospel, again, as it says, this is chapter 4, at Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. So intentionally tied to this story today. John gives us to see this sign linked up with the official's son, who's about to die. John tells it this way. He says, "When this man heard that Jesus had come, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son." Again, just like with Mary asking for wine, and the Syrophoenician asking for an exorcism, and the woman at the well asking for water that wells up to eternal life, this time, again, Jesus seems to say no. "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe," he says. But again, just as Mary, who was put off, and the Syrophoenician put off, and the Samaritan, neither does this official give up. He won't turn his head and walk away without Jesus being the Jesus that's been promised to him from the foundation of the world. And so he says, come down before my child dies. And Jesus, seeing that faith again, says, go, your son lives. So far, we've seen Mary asking for wine, the woman at the well asking for water, the Canaanite for an exorcism, and this official asking for life, even at the point of death. And what connects all of these is that they are all prayers, all petitions, all things that seem absolutely impossible being given freely through Jesus Christ. What draws them all together is that faith seeks all of these remarkable things in the person of our Lord Jesus. Faith seeks Jesus to be Jesus, to reveal himself as Jesus, to give himself as Jesus, with all of the gifts that come in Jesus as his name proclaims, which means he is to be the Lord who saves. Now, even a drunk would not seriously confuse Jesus for more wine, asking Jesus for more wine with salvation. We all know that more wine is not salvation. So what is today's sign of the miracle of turning water and an incredible amount of water into wine just so that the wedding goes on? Perhaps a better way of asking this is, how does our Lord give himself to be Savior here at Cana in Galilee? For that, we know that the only way our Lord knows to be Savior is through his cross. So somehow today's sign, the festival at Cana, this wedding feast, has something to do with the cross. Because there on the cross and there alone is salvation won for us. There on the cross and there alone, the Prince of Glory dies. There on the cross, death is trampled down by death, and from that cross, upon all those that lay in the tombs, is life bestowed. And there on the cross, Jesus is most doing what his name tells us. There he is the Lord who saves. So the question is, does this sign today bring us to that cross? John in his gospel gives us plenty of reason to say yes. First, it's not coincidental that all of this takes place on the third day. When you're reading through the scriptures and you come across on the third day, your ears ought to perk up a bit. That's the Jesus thing going on. That's the death and resurrection thing going on. It's no accident then that what happens on this third day is a wedding. A wedding, as we've been discussing both in Bible study and yesterday at the seminar, that is a sharing in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, from his death where the bride is taken from his side, and the resurrection where it is consummated and she is joined to him forever because he can die no more. And even the way that Jesus addresses Mary, if you pay attention to this, at the wedding feast of Cana, he simply says to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with you and me?" At the cross, he says, "Woman, behold your son." And she gives John the evangelist to Mary and Mary to John. The only two times that Jesus calls his mother woman. So I think we've got plenty now to see that these are tying the events together. On top of it, we've got the stone water jars. As it says, for the Jewish rites of purification. Now these stone water jars held something like 120 to 180 gallons of water. Cana is not so large a town that if every single person could come, which likely would not be the case, but even if every single person could come, they almost each would get his or her own gallon of wine after already having had their fill. You see how there's a bit of ridiculousness to this. But our Lord doesn't tell us that these are for the Jewish rites of purification in John's Gospel simply for the point of clarification. John's Jewish audience would have known full well what those stone water jugs were for. But instead he tells it to us to distinguish the new cleansing. That this old cleansing is being done away with, and now something new is being given. Something new by this water that is more than water, but now a water become wine. And for those of us that know well, we've got plenty to deal with wine becoming blood. Again, tying us to that cross. So here we have in this feast at Cana, a death on the cross, a cleansing by water and blood flowing from his pierced side. Which brings us to the wine, which is not just an inordinate amount, but it's the best. The best wine, which every Christian knows is tied to his blood. That's how we receive it. We receive his blood by way of wine, week in and week out. Luther, by the way, didn't even like the prepositions in, with, or under, some of the ways that we've been trained to think in terms of what it is that our Lord gives us at this altar. We'll sometimes say it's the body and blood in the bread or with the wine. But for Luther, that was too much distance. He would simply call it Fleischbrot, that is flesh bread, and Blutwein, that is blood wine. No gap, no distance, no separation between the means and its end. The wine and the blood there in one. The bread and his body for you. You can't then read this miraculous story of Jesus turning water into wine without considering the miracle that takes place before your eyes every single Lord's day. Here again, our Lord is at work, offering to you at his marriage feast himself as your heavenly bridegroom, and we collectively there eating and drinking from him and becoming one with him. And if this water become wine is the first sign that Jesus did, a sign by which he revealed his glory and through which the disciples began to believe in him, a sign that draws us to his hour, which at that point had not yet come, and yet on the cross is come. And somehow this sign ties us to the cross, which is his glory, his hour, where he is most Jesus for us. Now consider for a moment what is actually depicted here. Because every man, it says, serves the good wine first, but when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But now you've saved the best wine until now. The salvation that Jesus is in his flesh, and that he dies by way of his death and his resurrection, is unlike any of the ways of men. It's surprisingly different. Jesus is the best. The best wine, the best blood, which is to suggest that there has been other blood that has been shed before this time. The blood of the martyrs, the blood of the prophets, the blood that Israel has always tried to silence that word of God from convicting them, and so it kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to it. All of them sharing in and prefiguring and preparing us for this blood, this death of our Lord Jesus, who now redeems us by this blood and this wine. And while the other wine has been served, other blood has been shed, it's now time for this blood and this wine. They've stoned prophets, killed those sent to it, but now the master of the vineyard comes, and he says, I will send my beloved son. And just as they put the water into the jars and drew out the wine, so also they put a man under the cross and into the grave and drew out God. This is the miracle that this sign is pointing us to. And it's this miracle that our participating at this altar is giving us a share in as well. It brings us all to Jesus. It ties us together into his death, into his life, into his resurrection, and into that eternity that is promised for you. So, dear saints, come. Come to this altar. Be united together with God in Christ through his blood that was shed for you and now given in the wine. And by the faith that he bestows, seek Jesus. Seek Jesus for big things and small things. Seek Jesus for everything. Seek Jesus for more wine at the party. Seek Jesus for help with demonic or oppressed children. Seek Jesus for forgiveness for multiple wives that you've already had, or perhaps that the one that you're with is not yours. Seek Jesus when the one we're with is the one that is most in need of Jesus. Seek Jesus for an end to war, and an end to poverty, an end to hunger, an end to the LGBT movement. Seek Jesus for protection for your kids, for your family, for your house, for your home. Seek Jesus for everything, so that you're even laid into the grave seeking Jesus to be pulled back up once more. Faith seeks Jesus. And here at this altar, you find him. Here at this altar, where Christ is given for you, every one of your prayers has its answer. It's yes, and it's amen. Here at this altar, you have the one that gave himself for you, who loves you, who redeems you, and will bring you finally on the last day to himself in heaven. Faith seeks Jesus, and here you find him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.